Romans 4. I'm entitled this message, A Father's Faith. If you've been a Christian for any time, or even if you've grown up going to church, you know that there are a lot of rich truths in Christian hymns. Now, I can remember singing certain hymns and thinking of the words and just being moved. And I remember reading stories about how certain hymns are written and just the lyrics that are used in certain hymns just warm your heart and warm your soul. And some of my favorites are Jesus, What a Friend for Sinners. I love that hymn. I love Amazing Grace. I love It Is Well With My Soul. There's a lot of hymns, and I don't know if I can pick a favorite, but hymns are rich in theology and meaning. And there's another song of the Christian faith that maybe you grew up with, and I'll let you be the judge of how wonderful it is, but there's a hymn called Father Abraham, and you know it very well, those of you who grew up going to church. Father Abraham, listen to these lyrics. I mean, and if you're moved to tears, you can excuse yourself. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. I mean, does it get much sweeter than that, and deeper and richer than that? I don't know. And then, but you know, you can read stories about hymns, and you can read stories about Horatio Spafford, who wrote the hymn It Is Well after members of his family had died in an accident. And you read those words and you think, how rich are those words? Or you read words that a blind lady wrote about wanting to see Christ, and those are rich. But then maybe the most profound line in all of Christian hymnody comes at the end of Father Abraham, and it's this, two words, right hand, Father Abraham. And you kind of do motions, and then left hand, Father Abraham, right. I don't know. As you can understand, I'm being sarcastic a little bit, but you know Father Abraham. And Father Abraham, different hymns might take you back to different times in your life that you thought were meaningful. And I can remember singing certain hymns at camp or whatever else. When you think of Father Abraham, you think of like the Sunday school rooms up there or your parents' van coming to church or whatever it may be. But my point in all that is not just to make fun of Father Abraham and right hand, left hand, Father Abraham. My point in all that is, what is that hymn trying to teach us, though? And let's not call it a hymn. What's that song trying to teach us? And that's what Romans 4 is all about. Romans 4 teaches us what's in the song, Father Abraham. And I think that you will be helped by what's in Romans 4. I pray that you are, and you need to be. Because this is what Romans 4 is going to teach you. What true faith is not, and what true faith is. Okay, it's going to teach you about what true faith lets go of and what true faith embraces. So what is true faith? And this, you have to get this. We've gone through six messages on being guilty. And then last week we went through a passage that talks about the fact that the passage starts out saying, but now salvation is available to you. But now the righteousness of Christ has come and is available to all who are guilty, all the whole world, the entire world. And Romans 4 is saying, this is what grabbing onto that salvation by faith actually looks like. It goes away from, we take it out of the theology books and we look at it from a real point of view, from someone's perspective. This is a man who had true faith, and there are lessons for us all throughout this passage. So this morning, I want to break up the passage in two parts. First, faith, not works. You can say this, faith lets go of works in order to earn salvation. In order to earn salvation, faith lets go of works. Faith, not works. And the second part of the passage we'll see is faith in promises. Faith holds on to the promises of God. Faith holds on to what God has said. So let's look at the first part. Faith, not works. Verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? So let me remind you of where we're at. Why is that question important? Because Paul has been telling the Jewish believers in Rome, it doesn't matter if you're circumcised. It doesn't matter if you've gone through certain ceremonies. It doesn't matter if you try to obey the law or even if you have the law, because no one can obey the law perfectly. Therefore, you're all condemned. And then they sit there scratching their head going, yeah, but you started our whole race with one guy, Abraham, and you made sure that he was circumcised. And then you gave him, you know, gave Moses the law, gave our people the law. So then what's the deal with Abraham? How did Abraham get saved? And that's what the question is asking in verse 1. Then what's the deal with Abraham is how you could translate it in today's language. What has our forefather Abraham found according to the flesh? They came from his line. They came from his fleshly line. He was their great, 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 and so on grandfather. Why is that significant, Paul? What does that mean to us? Verse 2, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. So Paul's saying, if you are holding on to Abraham because you think he was justified by works, he would have something to boast about. But he doesn't have anything to boast about before God because he wasn't saved by works. If Abraham was saved because he was circumcised and because he obeyed the law perfectly, he would have something to boast about. And so would you, Jewish person. But he wasn't saved like that. They thought that Abraham was saved because he was circumcised and obeyed the law pretty well. That's not why he was saved. He was not saved that way. Therefore, he cannot boast about that before God. Verse 3. And here's how Abraham was saved. And if you are saved, if you're a Christian, you have Father Abraham as your father, in a sense, because you were saved the same way. Abraham wasn't saved because he was the first Jew. He wasn't saved because he kept the law. He was saved because of this, verse 3. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. What did Abraham do? Believed. That's it. That's it. And if you're in first hour, you understand that this is the only thing that a person can do is believe in Christ to be right with God. That's the only thing. Can't do anything else. Can't do better. Can't obey more. Can't steal less. Can't do that. You simply must believe that you cannot do anything right and that you can only trust in God's gift of his son to earn your salvation. So Abraham believed. What did he believe? It says, as the scripture says, we go back to Genesis 15:6, and that's where that quote is from. He believed in the Lord, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Abraham believed God. Here's what he believed God for. God told Abraham, I'm paraphrasing here, I know you're 100 years old, but you're going to have a son. And through his line, there's going to be a great people. And that nation is going to bless the world. And in your seed, in your line, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And he was basically pointing Abraham to the fact that I'm going to create you in you a special nation, a special people. From you, from that people, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, will come. That's the promise to Abraham. And Abraham simply believed. And it says it was credited to him as righteousness. God took Jesus Christ's life and deposited it onto Abraham, perfection onto Abraham, because he simply believed. That's the message. John 8:56, Jesus says this, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. So Jesus is saying, your father Abraham was excited to see me, to hear of me, to know that I was coming, the one who would fix the world and end the curse on the world and forgive sin. That's what he's saying. Jesus is saying that. So we know then that Abraham was looking forward to the coming Messiah, which would come through his line, but he was 100 years old and didn't have a kid yet. So it doesn't seem like he should believe in God, because that promise probably won't come true, but he did believe in God, and that promise did come true. Abraham believed. He believed. Galatians 3:8 says that God spoke the gospel to Abraham, the good news of salvation to Abraham. That's what Abraham was looking forward to. That's what he believed in. And just to remember, Abraham grew up in a thriving city. His father was an idolater. His father was a sinful man. Abraham probably grew up worshiping idols, or at least was around that. Abraham wasn't righteous himself. God didn't choose Abraham because he was righteous and say, I'm going to create from you, righteous one, a great nation, and from you the Messiah is going to come. God didn't do it that way. He took a nobody out of a pagan family, had him leave a city, which archaeologists think might have been about 300,000 people, which was a lot back then. This was a hustling and bustling place, and said, you're going to go to this land that you don't know anything about. And what did Abraham do? He believed. And he did it. He believed in the promise of God. And that's a picture of true faith. That is true faith. That's the same thing that you're called to. You're called to leave an idolatrous lifestyle, whatever your idol may be, popularity, fame, money, him, her, whatever it is. Yourself, you may worship yourself more than anything. You're called to leave that and to simply trust in the fact that if I put away all my good deeds and put away all my hopes and dreams that are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ and give my life to just follow him wherever he takes me, That's okay. That's what I'm signing up for. That's how the Lord will save me. That's right. You believe in Jesus Christ and what he calls you to do, and you follow, just like Abraham. So true faith lets go of works, and we know that Abraham wasn't perfect. We know that he listened to Sarah, who told him, this whole have a baby thing when you're 100 years old isn't happening, Abraham. Why don't you go have a baby with my maid, Hagar? So Sarah was chirping in Abraham's ears, I don't think this promise is going to come true. Go have a baby with my maid, Hagar. And Abraham did that. What does that show you? It shows you that Abraham had faith, but he wasn't perfect still. He still didn't have perfect faith. Is that encouraging to any other believer in this room? It encourages me. I have faith in the one true God and his son, Jesus Christ. I have faith that he rose from the dead. Is my faith perfect today and perfect tomorrow? No, it just isn't. But I do have faith at the very minimum in all those things. And Abraham did have faith, even though he wasn't perfect man. Abraham also lied to another leader. Another leader would have looked at Sarah, his wife, and thought that she was beautiful. And Abraham said, just tell him you're my sister so he doesn't take me or take you from me. Abraham was fearful. He was disobedient, listened to his wife, take him away from the word of the Lord. But the book of Hebrews, which we actually read in first hour, and Romans, this passage, commends the faith that Abraham had in God. And it wasn't perfect faith, but he believed. He believed in God and believed in his promises. This should be an encouragement to us. So we, just like Abraham, have to be saved by faith. Salvation is not by works. Salvation by works will not work. Verse 4. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but what is due. What's that saying? The one who tries to earn salvation, the one who tries to do better before God, isn't credited for that. God doesn't say, oh, you're trying. Good work. Pat you on the head. That's not what he does. He doesn't credit salvation to you who just tries to work. But it says his wage is not credited as a favor, but what is due. Those good works that you're doing should just be what you do, and you still got a lot more to do. Let me give you an example of that. Let's say that you wake up one morning and for whatever reason decide to go and rob your neighbor's home. I don't know, just feel like it. Go to rob your neighbor's home and they've got one son and that's all. They've got one son who's a 12-year-old boy and he's there, he gets in the way and you take him out. You actually end his life. End it. You take away all their stuff, their possession, you take away their only son, end his life, and you go home and then you, maybe a little bit later, you kind of feel bad about that, maybe a couple weeks later. So you go back and you say, listen, I did all this, and here's 20 bucks. I'm going to give you 20 bucks. What are they going to do? Oh, thank you. Thank you. That helps us. No, they wouldn't do that. Now, you could say this. You could say that you owe them 20 bucks. You absolutely owe them 20 bucks. What else could you say? You owe them a lot more than 20 bucks. And that's what he's saying. The one who works, that's just what they should be doing. But it's not what's fully due. You know what you owe God because of your sin? You owe him your perfection every single day, every single moment for the rest of your life. But there's still a problem there, even if you were perfect for the rest of your life. The problem is you still sinned before. So you're not perfect. So any good works that you do are what you should be doing anyway, but they're not going to get you favor with God. That's what it's trying to communicate here. Faith doesn't trust in those good works that you're doing. Faith trusts in God and what God says and the gift that he offers in Jesus Christ, which we saw last week, verse 5. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies, who makes innocent the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. If you don't work for your salvation, but you simply believe, you'll be declared innocent, is the message there. There's no better message on the face of the earth. There's no better message in any religion. You're going to meet Buddhist people when you go to college. You may know them now. You're going to meet Hindu people. You're going to meet Mormons. You're going to meet all kinds of people that want you to join in their religion, and no other religion can promise you that. Stop working your way to God. Stop trying to work your way to God and simply believe in his perfect righteousness given to you in Jesus Christ. Have faith in him. Have faith in his death and resurrection, and you will be saved. That's the message. It's not just Abraham who had this faith in the Old Testament. It was David as well. We talked about David last week. David sinned against the Lord horribly. Adultery, murder, horrible sin against the Lord. Didn't confess it for over a year. But then this passage, Romans 4, cites David's confession of sin. It cites David saying this, verse 6, just as David also speaks to the blessing of the man to whom Christ, to whom God credits righteousness apart from the works. David says this, blessed, which means happy. Happy are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven. Happy are those whose sins have been covered. Happy is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. So Paul doesn't just say, look, Abraham had faith. Abraham trusted God. No, David had faith too. David had faith that his sins were totally forgiven. David committed the sin of adultery. Any of you committed the sin of adultery? Yeah, maybe within the last 12 hours. Maybe within the last 12 minutes. And David is saying, I've done that too. And happy is the one who has all of that sin forgiven by God. And David had faith. Faith. David's not in heaven because he was a good man. David's in heaven because he had faith in God and all his promises. Okay, but, you know, first century Jewish Christians are reading this in Rome. But then what about the whole circumcision thing? Why that then? I mean, that's a good work, right? Glad you asked. Verse 9. Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while he was circumcised, but uncircumcised. What's that saying there? It's saying Abraham was not circumcised when he received salvation from God. He was circumcised, which was a sign we'll get into in a second, after that. So Abraham did a good work after he had already been saved. But the Jews had it backwards. They thought that because he was doing a good work, he was saved. No. Paul's saying here, Abraham became a believer. Abraham became righteous before he was even circumcised. So don't go back to saying, hey, I've done a religious ceremony. I was baptized. I said a sinner's prayer. I did this. That's why I'm saved. No. Abraham was saved before he did any good work. And that's what the argument is here. Salvation comes to those who believe and not do any good works. So, why was he circumcised? Again, I'm glad you keep asking these great questions. Verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them. Here's what he's saying. God saved Abraham because Abraham simply believed. And then God said, I'm going to make you this great nation, and a sign that people are from your nation is that the males will be circumcised. That's the sign. So be circumcised, and then do that to your sons, and they'll do that to their sons. That's the sign. It was a sign that they were taking away the flesh, the heart of flesh, the disgusting nature of their own heart, and it was a sign that they had been saved and cleansed by God. It wasn't what brought them salvation. It showed them the picture of their salvation. It was a sign. And it was a seal of the promise. Those people who have faith like Abraham, this is the promise. This is the seal of the promise. So when you would be circumcised, you would think this is an example of God's promise that he would purify our nation, make us clean. And those people who are really of the nation had faith like Abraham. They had faith like Abraham. It represents a spiritual reality. But it alone could not cause the spiritual reality. Just like baptism. You can't say, Andrew, I want to be baptized, and go then and be baptized in the waters up there on a Sunday night, and then a couple years from now when someone says, hey, you know, how were you saved or why were you saved? Well, I was baptized. No, that didn't do it. But baptism should point back to what already happened to you spiritually. You were dead in your sins and you were raised with Christ to a new life. So That's why circumcision. It was a sign. It was a seal of the promise that God made. It didn't earn anybody salvation. Verse 12, and the father of the circumcision, to those who not only are of the circumcision, but also who follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while circumcised. This is saying this. I don't think many of you people are Jewish in here. Okay, there might be some. Most of you believers in this room aren't Jewish, and this is saying that Abraham is your father too. And he's not just the father of the Jews, the circumcised. He's the father of the uncircumcised, you, who might be Italian or might be German or whatever else you may be. He's the father of you too. Because remember, he became your father before he was even a Jew. Right? So that's saying Father Abraham is the father of all who have faith like he had before he was even circumcised. Your spiritual heritage is in Abraham because you have faith. So Abraham had faith apart from the ceremonies, apart from the law, verse 13. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, not because he obeyed perfectly everything, but through the righteousness of faith, but simply because he had faith. Verse 14, for if those who are of the law, Jewish people, are heirs, then faith is made void and the promise is nullified. So this is what it's saying. Abraham is the father of all nations. He's the father of you who have faith, and you didn't become an heir because you obeyed perfectly. And it's saying this. Those who are of the law, those who are Jewish, didn't receive the promises because they obeyed the law as well. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promises are nullified. So if you receive salvation because you obey the law perfectly, then you don't need faith. You don't. You just need you. You need to do good things. So you don't need faith. So faith is void. And if salvation is by good works, and you don't need faith, well, then the promises are nullified too. Why? Because you can't do enough good works to earn God's promises, to earn his favor. Let me give you another illustration of that to cement that home. Your father, this is hypothetical, obviously, your father leaves you $3.2 billion. Okay? Hypothetical. Your father leaves you $3.2 billion. And he says this, this is all that you need to do once I'm gone. You just go to the bank, tell them your name, have faith that it's there, and you'll get it. Okay? That's all you need to do. So your dad dies, and then it's your turn to go and collect, and you go up to the bank, you go up to the teller. Remember, what do you have to do? You just have to believe. I'm Andrew Gutierrez. $3.2 billion. That's all you have to do. But you go up, and you go, hey, for that inheritance, here's all my earthly goods. Here, I'm showing you that I can get the inheritance that my dad's given me. Here's my car, here's everything. Well, the problem with that is you no longer believe your dad. You don't believe what he said. You don't believe that it's a free gift from him. You don't believe that you don't have to do anything to earn it. You don't believe. You're trying to earn it yourself. And what does that do? Well, it says that you don't need faith anymore. You no longer need faith in your dad. You just need to give up whatever you need to give to get the gift yourself. So you don't need faith anymore. But what else is true? His promise to you is also nullified. You don't get the $3.2 billion. Why? Because that's not what it took to get the promise. It took perfection to get the promise. It took faith in your father's earning of the promise, not in your doing. So you can't do it, and if you try to do it, you won't get the promises. You won't earn heaven if you try to earn it. Abraham gets the father's estate. Abraham gets the promises that God gave him. Abraham gets them along with every one of his children by faith because he simply believed. Verse 15, for the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there is no violation. This is saying, if you try to obey the law, you're just going to bring yourself wrath. Galatians 5:3. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. If you're trying to hold on to a ceremony that you held on to, you have to keep it all. You have to be completely perfect or else you're under wrath. You're under the wrath of God. And that's what it's saying here. But if you stop trying to obey the law to earn salvation, then there's no violation. The law, you're not going to be condemned to hell because you've tried to obey the law perfectly. You haven't tried to do that anymore. You've simply trusted in Jesus Christ, so you will not receive a violation. Verse 16, for this reason, it is by faith. Have we hammered home the fact that you can't do anything good to earn salvation? I mean, we've been harping on that, but it's because Paul keeps going back to that. You can't do anything good. He tells you theologically. He tells you now in the person of Abraham. Can't do anything good. So stop trying. Admit you're a sinner. Turn to Christ. Verse 16. For this reason, it is by faith in order that it may be in accordance with grace. There you go. That's why salvation is by faith, because it shows that it's all of God. God came down to sinners and saved them. They didn't fight their way and struggle their way up to him. It's all of his grace. We don't deserve it. And when you have faith, it points to that. Hey, Andrew, how'd you become a Christian? I became a Christian because he gave me a gift and I simply believed in it. He did all the work. I only brought sin to the table. I believe that he died and rose again for my justification. That's the only reason I'm going to be in heaven. It's nothing of what I've done. It's all of what he has done. That shows that it's all the grace of God that saved me. Nothing good that I've done. This reason is by faith in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. The obtaining of salvation is by faith, so that our salvation is by the grace of God. And that's true for every single person, Jews, Gentiles, Italians, Colombians, whatever you may be, because God's the father of everybody. Verse 17, as it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. That's what this is saying. God has made Abraham a father to all the nations, and that is extended down to you Christians who are in this room. You are children of Abraham, and all the promises are for you. And you know who did that? God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. When you read this passage, you read God gives life to the dead, it should remind you of a couple things. First of all, he gives life to Sarah's dead womb. He gives life. She can't have babies anymore. And God gave life. You know how else God gives life? He gives life when he creates. Let there be light. Let there be this. Let there be that. He creates. God is the creator. You know how else God gives life? 2 Corinthians 4 says that the God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of people, keeping them from Christ. You know what verse 6 says? But God, who said, light shall come out of darkness. God, who's the creator, has shown light into our hearts to give us the knowledge of God in the face of Christ Jesus. That's my salvation testimony, and that's your salvation testimony. God created light and shown it into my heart. God's the creator. He creates life out of deadness. That's what verse 17 is saying. So, faith, not works. Can't be saved by being good works. What else do we learn about faith in this passage? Second thing, that faith, our faith is in promises. Faith in promises. What do I mean by that? Faith in the promises of God. Faith in what God says. That is where true faith is rooted. It's not good enough just to have faith. You have faith in God's word. You have faith in the gospel. You have faith in God's son, Jesus Christ. So you've learned about what faith is not. Faith is not works. And also, faith is in promises. Faith holds on to promises. Verse 18, in hope against hope, he believed. When it seemed hopeless, Abraham believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken. So shall your descendants be. Abraham was banking on that. He remembered God saying, so shall your descendants be, and he believed in that. Abraham trusted in God's promises when it didn't seem like they were going to come true. Abraham had to wait to have a child. I mean, just picture this. You're 100 years old, and God comes to you and says, your wife's going to have a child. And then for a while, she doesn't. And you're like, oh, I still have faith. I still believe. That's how Abraham was living. He was waiting for the promises of God to come true. He absolutely believed them. Was he perfect all the time? Did he carry things out perfectly? No, but he believed them. He was even tested after she had the baby. She had Isaac. And then God said, hey, go and sacrifice Isaac. Hold on a second. I was old. And she was old. And you said we're going to have a baby. And we didn't for a while. And I still kept having faith. And now you're telling me, now that he's here, go and sacrifice him? And that passage, by the way, shows us the very beginning that God simply meant that as a test. Said God tested Abraham. And what did Abraham do? Loaded up the wood, loaded up his son, went up to the mountain to go and make that sacrifice. Why? He had faith. And then God graciously, at the moment of impact, stopped everything. Isaac came down from the altar and a ram took Isaac's place, showing the beauty of a substitutionary sacrifice, which is the beauty of Christ's sacrifice on your behalf. And you know what? God preserved the life of Isaac like he said that he would. And Isaac had babies and had babies and had babies, and now you're here. God promised that. And Abraham believed, even when it seemed hopeless. Before Isaac came, and even after Isaac came, when he was commanded to sacrifice his son, Abraham still believed. He believed the promises of God. Verse 19, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. So here's the picture. God says, Abraham, you're going to have a son. And Abraham is old, and Sarah's old, and Abraham's looking in the mirror. He's kind of doing this number, and nothing's happening. I mean, no biceps. They've been gone for like 50 years now. He's old. Maybe he's doing this, and he looks over at Sarah, and she's like sitting in a rocker, you know, knitting with like a bun in her hair, and he's like, and this says, without becoming weak in faith, he thought about that. He thought about his own body being as good as dead and about the deadness of Sarah's womb. And verse 20, yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. You know what this shows you? For the believer, your faith is not in you. Your faith is not in your abilities, your skills. I just read a Facebook post from a professing believer that said, have faith in yourself and God will answer all of your prayers. And I was like, that is not the faith that Abraham had. Abraham did not have faith in his body that was almost dead. And Sarah's body was almost dead. He had faith in God's promises. He trusted God. He trusted his promises. I mean, you need to think about this, because one day you're going to get cancer, or you're going to be laid off of work with a family of four kids, or something's going to happen to a sibling. You need to hear this. You need to hear about the faith that Abraham had. It didn't look like there was any hope, but he still kept believing God. This will get you through everything. These promises, through everything. You believe this, it gets you through everything into the promised land, into heaven. You believe what God says he will do. That's what you believe. That's what Abraham did. Verse 21, and being fully assured that what God promised, he was able to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. God gives you perfection when you believe him totally. That's what that's saying. God treats you as if you were Jesus Christ when you believe him totally. You believe what God says. His faith was the reason that God gave him righteousness. He held on to what God said in his word. Verse 23. Now, not only for his sake, not only for Abraham's sake was this written, that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited as those who believe in him, who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. You know what that's saying there? It's saying that this, Romans 4, is for you. This sermon is for you. Hey, what'd you learn in 1:8 today? Oh, about Abraham. No. You learned about Abraham because Abraham, the message to Abraham is for you. Have faith in God. No matter how bleak things may seem, believer, have faith in God. All the time. Remember the 100-year-old that had a baby. Remember that. Have faith in what God says. That's for us. This is not just about Abraham. It's about us as well. And it says this. You have faith in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. What do you have faith in? You have faith in the gospel. You have faith in a risen Savior. So when you go to school in a few months, when you go to college, some of you are just a few months away from college, 6 months maybe, and you go to a place that hates the Lord Jesus Christ, and someone says, do you really believe that your God was a Jewish man who died and rose from the dead? Yep. That's exactly what I believe. That's what Abraham believed would happen, and that's what historically happened. That's exactly what I believe. That's faith. Why? Because you're not embracing what man is saying or what professors are saying. You're embracing this. And this testifies to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You absolutely have faith. And what is that? Why is the resurrection important? Can I just believe that Jesus would come one day? No. You need to believe in the resurrection. Why? Verse 25. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised for our justification. Here's what that's saying. The reason you need to have faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is because he came to die for you. He came to take the punishment that you deserved, and he was raised for your justification. The fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead means that God said, that's the sacrifice I'll take for your sin. You get the best Jewish guy during the time of Christ. I mean, pick the best. Maybe it would be Nicodemus or the rich young ruler. Those guys were pretty good in the eyes of other people. You take them, put them on a cross, God would look at them on the cross and say, there's no way he's paying for Andrew Gutierrez's sin. There's no way the rich young ruler is paying for Andrew Gutierrez's sin. Why? Because the rich young ruler was sinful too. But when you put Jesus Christ on the cross and you say, he's going to pay for my sin, God looks at that and says, all of Andrew Gutierrez's sins are finished because I'm taking that as the substitution for Andrew. And I'm going to validate that by raising Christ from the dead. I accept that sacrifice. That's why the resurrection is important, because that's the only death that God would accept for your sin. And God raised him from the dead, showing approval for that death. And he seated Christ at the right hand of the Father. Jonathan Edwards says it this way, if Christ were not risen, it would be evidence that God was not yet satisfied for our sins. Now, the resurrection is God declaring his satisfaction. He thereby declared that it was enough. So we have faith. We have faith in what God says. We had faith in Christ, his death for our sin. We have faith in his resurrection. We believe all of it. Salvation lets go, our faith lets go of works, and faith embraces the promises that God gives. So, how does that help you? It's a rhetorical question. Don't answer back. I hope it helps you in two ways. First, faith. I hope that if you have never put faith in the only one that has been raised from the dead because God accepted that sacrifice, that you do it today. You put faith in Christ, the same thing that Abraham had faith in. Now, believers, if you've done this already, if you do have faith in Christ, if you say, I believe in the promises of God, when everyone around me says that there's certain ways to go to heaven, all these other ways, be a good person, whatever it may be, I don't believe that, and I believe in Jesus Christ's salvation. I believe that I'm a sinner, and I believe that I need his perfect life in my place. That's what I believe. I believe that he died and rose again for me. That's what I believe. If that's you, then my message to you isn't faith, but it's focus. And here's what I mean by that. I hear a lot about people praying that God will answer certain prayers for them. Great. Pray those prayers. But I hear a lot of people, and I see a lot of people, and I talk to a lot of people that are concerned that God is not answering the prayer of getting them into the right college, getting them married, getting them the right job or career, getting them the lead role in the play, whatever it may be. Be careful what you're discouraged about. God promises you many things that are far better than the things that even you want, even as believers sometimes. Don't be discouraged when God doesn't give you everything you want in all the ways that you want and all the ways that you think you should have them. Believers, you keep your focus on God's plan, on who God is, on what he's promised you. What has he promised you? Well, he's promised you a lot. And that's what you can take to the bank. There's no point being discouraged by things that aren't promised to you in the scriptures. You keep your focus. Abraham might have been thinking, are you serious? This plan, I'm leaving my country, the country I grew up in. I'm leaving this land that I knew to go to a land that I don't know. I'm tired. I'm weary. I'm old. I have no kids. I'm being told I have kids. When I show up to the Little League field and people ask, is that your kid? Or is that your great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson? And I say, no, it's my son. People laugh at me. I mean, Abraham's life was not easy. And I don't know if Abraham was discouraged at times. I think he was, but he believed in the promises of God. He didn't believe in that God would solve all of his earthly little things that he wanted. He didn't believe that God would always be his little genie and give him this job and that college and that career and that way. His focus was bigger than that. The Messiah is coming from my line. I'm believing in that. What are some promises that you do have? Here's some promises that you do have. Believe in these. God says that your life is hidden with Christ in God. You know what that means? It means that Christ is seated in heaven right now as perfect, and your life is right there. You're right there with Christ. That's how God views you, as right there if you're a Christian. It's as if you're already in heaven. That's what Colossians 3 tells us. We also learn from Romans 8 that nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. So if you are hoping that God will just give you that guy, that one guy, he's my dream guy. God, give me that dream guy. Please give me the dream guy or the dream girl. And he doesn't, and that guy or that girl separates their love from you, you have something far better, the perfect one. Nothing can separate you from his love. Not even your bad days, not even sin that you have as a believer. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Satan himself can't separate you from the love of Christ. That's a promise to hold on to. That's a promise to focus on. That's a promise to fix your eyes on. What's another promise God gives us? He bends his ear to hear our prayers. The picture in the Psalms that God is bending down to hear you pray. We're also told that he is a good father that wants to give you good gifts. Those are promises from God that you hold on to. We learn in Matthew 6 that he supplies your needs, your food, and your nourishment. He provides you clothing. He provides you those things. Hold on to that. We also learn that in the future you'll have no more pain, no more tears, no more sickness ever, ever. Some of you have lost family members, immediate family members. This word of God says that in the future there's no more tears, no more pain, no more anything. So fix your gaze on that, because this, your life has gone that fast. This Bible says that you will be like him one day. You hate your sin now. You hate sinning now. You'll never feel that way again in the future. That's an exciting thing to think about. Psalm 32 says, the same psalm where David confesses his sin, Psalm 32 says that God will guide you with his right hand. And that's a comforting right hand. He'll put you everywhere that he knows that you need to be. You can know right now, no matter what you're going through as a believer, you are in the perfect place where God has you. And his comforting right hand is guiding you. You can trust all the time that God has your good in store. Nothing can separate from the love of Christ. I mean, those are promises to trust in. So, I wanted to go to UC San Diego, but I have to go here. Don't be discouraged by that. Pick your head up. Focus on all the promises that you have and walk by faith, knowing that this is God's world. And you are living for his glory. He's not living for your glory. You walk according to his plan and purpose. I think the words of this hymn are appropriate. And I'm not going to give you a cheesy hymn. I'm not going to give you a cheesy song to end on. Listen to this one. And let this be your prayer. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Nothing else pales in comparison to him, is that message. You're my best thought. Thou my best thought in day and night, waking or sleeping. Your presence is my light. That's the prayer of the believer. When you see the faith that Abraham had amid all the difficulties of his life, that's the prayer you have. You're my vision. You're my light. I want you. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou my inheritance now and always. You're my inheritance now and always. Thou and thou only, you and you only, first in my heart, high King of heaven, my treasure, you are. That's true faith, looking to him as the reward.